The world is falling apart because it does not have answers to the most basic questions. The most basic questions. And the fact is, the Bible majors on answering life's most basic questions. Who am I? Right, how did I get here? What is the meaning and purpose of life? Where am I going when I leave this world? These are the basic questions. Someone took the letters of B-I-B-L-E and wrote basic instructions before leaving earth. Fellas, before our life is broken and we have lots of extra parts, like I always do when I put things together, because somebody just puts five or six extraneous things in the box just to confuse the mess out of me. Say amen. We ought to read the instructions because we're dealing with not machines. Man is not a machine. He's a living soul. And we're dealing and harvesting eternal things. And so I want to answer one of those basic questions this morning. We're in our Bibles in the book of Acts in chapter 9. The Apostle Paul is the key character here. He begins by being the greatest foe. He ends by becoming the greatest friend. He begins by being a persecutor. He ends by being a church planter. He comes to destroy, and now he comes to dedicate his life to this Jesus he has long sought to destroy. If we were the Lord and we could save anybody, and we wanted to prove to everybody he can save anybody, we do what Jesus did, and he saves Paul. Whereby the whole world can look at Paul and say, if God can save him, he could save me. And so notice in verse 11, he has accepted Christ, and the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Will you read verse 16 with me? Acts 9, verse 16. Ready, begin. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. What is that all about? What's the purpose of pain? It's the title of our message this morning. Father, we love you and thank you for this passage of your word, and we thank you for the instruction we receive from thee. Father, we pray that you'll help us to enter into the heart of this message that you have given us, and we'll thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated together. When is the last time you were reminded how human you are? Mine occurred the other day in the drive-thru. I have tried to become a reader and a speaker and a musician and an author. But there's one thing language will never do for me. It will never give me the ability to relay the order that's coming into my right ear, going out of my mouth into the receptacle there in the drive-thru. How many of you men know what I'm talking about? It's the most human experience in my life. Because my wife says at the coffee window, I want a hot latte with a half a pump of mocha and a half a pump of toffee nut. Did I get that right? Here's the problem. There's four voices in the back, including my wife's voice coming from the right. The cashier is coming through the speaker this way, and it just comes out in just this jumbled mess. So she doesn't know if she's going to get a cup of coffee or a pot of soup after I've ordered it, because I don't even know what I said. And then the lady's trying to relay my order. She doesn't get it right. It just reminds me just how human I am. Several years ago, a lady came up to me after I'd made a mistake in a service, and she says, "I love when you mess up." I said, "Why?" She says, "It makes you human." My wife's human moment, sorry, babe. She was looking for her keys the other day. She looked in her car, she looked under the seat, looked behind, between the seats, she looked on the console, she was looking everywhere for her keys, and the fact is she had placed them down in my car to go look for her own keys. Yvonne, we were talking about Yvonne. Yvonne was on the phone with her daughter a few years ago, and Yvonne says, "Yeah, I'll look up that person's number on my phone, but I don't know where my phone is right now." Just how human we all are. The problem with our culture is that we are no longer humans. We're really the guinea pigs that are trying out this new experiment we call life. Life has changed so much. Technology has changed so much. We're trying to fit 26 hours into 24-hour days. And many times we refuse to live within limits. And when we do, we are redefining life as it is. There's a finiteness to what we can do in this body. You can only do so much. There's a finiteness to how many meaningful relationships we can really have. And can I stop there and say, Jesus had 12 meaningful relationships. There's a finiteness to our time. Everyone has the same hours in a day and the same days in a week. And yet there is a finiteness to how much we can fit into those times. There is a finiteness to our energy resources. And there comes a time when we are all sick and tired and injured. It must be a time to be human. I am a finite being living in the presence of an infinite God. He's the only infinite one, and only He can be all things to all men. If I were to talk to you about God's attributes, I would have to define what they are and what it means. We say that God has communicable attributes and He has non-communicable attributes, meaning there are some things God is that you can be just by being around Him. God is love. And brother, when you rub elbows with the Lord Jesus, you'll love your brother and your neighbor as yourself. Amen? God is holy. And He says, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." He is joy and He is peace. And when you get around Him, He's contagious. He's going to rub off on you. Those are communicable attributes of God. But He also has what we call non-communicable attributes, meaning He is and no one else is. He is the one and the only. For example, He is sovereign. He is Lord. And then there are the omni attributes of God. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. And it basically means He has all power and all authority and all wisdom and knowledge, and He's everywhere at the same time. Meaning wherever God is, He is there always with all power, and He knows everything. And the problem is, we sometimes think that we can be God in our own lives. But the fact of the matter is, we're all finite beings living in the presence of an infinite God. Now this morning, I want us to bring to bear ourselves and our relationship with God. We must understand our own humanness and His glory as God. Now, there's two great men in the Bible, maybe the greatest of the Old Testament. His name was Moses, arguably, of course, and arguably the greatest person of the New Testament, his name was the Apostle Paul. And what's very interesting about each of their stories is that both men had to overcome and conquer something before they got the big thing in life, before we might say their big shot came, their big opportunity came. And the fact of the matter is, the greatest thing that Moses had to come to terms with before he ever came to terms with Pharaoh, before he speaks to the elders of Israel and he presents himself as the deliverer of the people, before he appeals to Aaron and what God has called him to do, before he makes his appeal to men, he first must conquer himself. And he must come to the realization that he is not enough, that he is insufficient, that God is the only way that this thing can be possible. And so Paul comes to this realization as well. If you're to read about the Apostle Paul, if he were applying for a job in your business, he would send a resume that would read like Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, he says before he came to Christ, he thought he had it all figured out. His ethnicity, his profession, his righteousness, he had it all figured out. But when he came to Christ in Acts chapter 9, he realized indeed he did not have it all figured out, but he had come into relationship with one who could hold it all together. And he writes this, he is before all things, and by him being Jesus, all things consist. Meaning Jesus Christ is holding this whole world together. Amen? He makes sense of our lives. And so I want you to notice again in Acts chapter 9, this calling of God on Paul's life is a call to pain. To suffer. He says to Ananias, I want you to go in and find him. Behold, he prayeth. The first sign of Paul becoming a Christian is that he is praying. And go in and lay your hands on him. Call him brother. And I want you to tell him that he will, what? Verse 15. He will bear my name before the Gentiles. He did. He'll bear my name before kings. He did. He will bear God's name before the children of Israel, and he did. Verse 16, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He did. Now, I want you to go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, please, in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As many of you know, when I preach, I give you a long introduction. And then I give you what the introduction was all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is Paul has, we go back in the book of Acts chapter 14, Paul was stoned and they thought he was dead. And here in the text, he's trying to vindicate himself as an apostle. It's a sad thing when a man of that caliber and quality has to vindicate himself as a minister of the gospel. But he does. And in chapter 11, he talks about all the bad things. Weariness, fastings, beatings, trials, troubles, the cares of life, the necessities of life, all of the junk of life. And then he says, something amazing happened to me when I was stoned. He says, verse 2 of our chapter, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Now he's retaining this humbleness when he speaks. So he speaks of himself in the third person. I knew a man 14 years ago, whether it was in the body. In other words, I'm not saying I physically went to heaven. Whether it was out of the body, spiritually went to heaven, I'm not sure. He's providing as many caveats to this story, lest people should try to sign Paul up for a book deal and make him famous because he spent however long in heaven, came back and he told everybody what he saw. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Because the purpose of this vision is not to exalt Paul, it's to humble him, as we'll see in the story. Verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. I went to heaven. I saw the glory world. and I saw things that's not lawful for a man to utter. But he's not up there, he's back down here. But I want glory in the revelation. I will not glory in this thing that happened to me. I will not glory in it. I will glory in my infirmities, lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 6. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Verse 7. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, what this thorn is, we do not know. Some think that Paul was smitten with blindness. Later in his ministry, he was not writing, he was scribing his epistles, being written by another man's hand, and then Paul would sign it as the seal. It was really a letter from him. Some think it was some other physical malady. Some think it was an emotional malady whereby his mind afflicted him in regards to the crimes he had committed against mankind. He had persecuted the church. He had put believers to death. He had martyred believers for their faith in Christ. And this mental anguish was something that Paul could not carry on in his life. And he prays three particular seasons, not just a dinner table prayer, not just a, oh, by the way, Lord, would you please, three specific, markable request in prayer, seasons of prayer, that God would take this thorn from him. And God says, I'm not taking the thorn from you. I'm giving you grace to handle it. I'm not taking the pain away. I'm giving you the pain, and it's going to stay. But where your ease has been taken, my grace has been given. Where your comfort has been removed, my abiding companionship will be with you. My grace will be sufficient for thee. It will be a constant reminder to you of how finite you are, of how human you are, how weak and needy and desperate we are for God. Now, what does all this pain do? Well, number one, our pain brings God's purposes to pass. It's strange, isn't it? Our pain brings God's purposes to pass. This is what he said when he saved him, Acts 9:16. For he must suffer many great things for my name's sake. I remember as a boy seeing the preacher, his name was Randy Pike. He'd come in our church. He was a missionary to Australia. He was 18 years old. God was calling him to preach. He said, I will not be a preacher. He was paralyzed on the football field, 18 years old, star of the football team, paralyzed from the waist down. Well, what does he say to God's call now? He says, yes. And I remember he, with the braces on his legs and the crutches on his arms, he would carry himself to the pulpit and preach in mighty power. And where his body was limp, his mind was sharp, and he was a powerful preacher. I have his book in my office, and he tells the story of crawling on his hands and knees to knock on doors in Australia in his ministry. And a Christian brother comes to him one day, and he says to him, if you had enough faith, your problem is you don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, God would take this paralysis away from you. This is a misuse, yea, it is an abuse of Scripture. For it may not be that you're suffering because you are out of God's will. It might be that you are suffering pain in God's will, as if this is God's will for your life to carry this about. Why? How could this be a good thing that God gives us a thorn in our flesh? Well, number one, it brings God's purposes to pass. Anybody ever hear of Christopher Reeve? He actually had the S on his chest. He lived with few limits. Good-looking, intelligent, athletic. He was the ultimate metaphor for American life. The Superman character that he brought to life became a contemporary icon for our idealized expectations of what an American hero should be. Someone who showed up and saved the world over and over again. The only problem was that it was not real. Fast forward to his life as a paraplegic, and we see a man who is living with human limitations. Strapped to a wheelchair, reliant on a respirator to breathe, completely dependent on his wife and others for basic care and functioning. Of his experience living with extreme limitation, Reeve commented, "I obviously didn't wish this, but it's amazing. If it hadn't happened, I probably would have been that person that people would say, oh, he's that actor who used to do that thing with the cape. Instead, he became a person of substance, whom friends and colleagues experienced as a person of courage and intelligence and dignity and generosity. He's simply saying, I leaned into the pain because it did not crush me. It made me more of what God could intend for me to be. Pain is not the enemy of God's grace. It's the instrument of God's grace. Maybe if you feel a burden in your life today, maybe you have a bad report, maybe you're going through an obstacle in your life, and it's bothersome, isn't it? It's difficult. Nobody wants the thorn, and frankly, it would be sadistic to ask God for it. But when God invests a thorn in you, when the grain of sand penetrates the oyster, and God has invested the grain of sand in the oyster, he can pout, he can gripe, or he can make beautiful pearls for the glory of God. Pain brings God's purposes to pass. I've not told this story here publicly. I told it at dinner the other night. I grew up with a ball in my hand. Baseball, soccer, basketball, tennis, golf. I mean, I loved it. You'll laugh at this. My sister did beauty pageants. I did sports. Toddlers and tiaras. I grew up in a toddlers and tiaras world. I mean, on Saturdays, I was at a beauty pageant if I wasn't playing a game. I was playing travel baseball as a teenager. I was 14 years old. I had grown over 12 inches in a year. I was at the Inskip ballpark, 14 years old. I slid into second base and my body seized up. I mean, seized up. I couldn't walk. My dad picked me up off of second base. He carried me off the field. I couldn't walk. They put me through physical therapy. My bones had grown much faster than all the muscular parts of me, and I was a mess. 18 years old, I started having severe back problems, and I've dealt with that as an adult. And I'm sitting there, lying in a bed as a teenager, thinking all I've ever done is thrown a ball, hit a ball, caught a ball. That's all I've done. But obviously, I am not God's gift to the New York Yankees. What am I going to do with my life? And occasionally I'll sing and think to myself, God did me a great favor. Because God's pain brought his purposes to pass in my life. Now, I'm not a martyr. I wouldn't intend to be, but there are times where I think to myself, I wish I had that strong body. My back's just a little torqued up today. I grunted. I sounded like an old man earlier in the service. I sat down and kind of went, and I got up and went, Well, you know, we don't like that, but what is all that about? It's about God bringing his purposes to pass in our lives. Have you thanked God yet for the pains that he brought his purposes to pass with in your life? Have you thanked him? The case of Abraham and Sarah, the pain of childlessness brought the son of promise into their arms. For the children of Israel, the pain of bondage brought the salvation of their nation. For the children of Israel, the pain of captivity brought the revival of faith. In the life of David, the loss of a son gave him the joys of Solomon. Matter of fact, in Galatians 6:14, the Bible says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." It reminds me that our faith was born in pain, that our faith is deepened by pain, that our faith is purified by pain. Have you thanked God for the pain that leads you into the arms of infinite love? For the pain that purifies us, for the pain that leads us into His inexhaustible wisdom, into His indescribable patience, into His incomprehensible magnificence. He tells Paul that pain is the will of God for his life. Pain doesn't defeat him. Difficulty doesn't define him. It redefines him as someone who is in God's will. George Matheson was a famous preacher, called to be a missionary. He went to the doctor, and the doctor said that within just a few months he would be totally blind. He was engaged to be married. Finally, he took his fiancée to the doctor because she did not believe the medical report. The doctor said within 10 months she'll be totally blind, and here's what she says: "I'm not leading a blind man through the rest of my life." He's at his sister's wedding. Within a year of that time, he's seeing the joy of his sister's face and the man who has not left her, who has loved her, and he writes the old famous song, "O love that will not let me go." This is God's love. It's the love that keeps us and carries us and helps us. It's the love of God. And let me say this, if you're saved or unsaved, lost or saved, if you're a Christian or a non-believer, if you're an atheist or a faithful follower of Christ, there will be problems in everybody's life. And the easiest way to have half-hearted disciples would have been for God to say, "Trust me and I'll remove every obstacle from your life." The way to make fair weather spiritual friends is to say, "If you will trust me, you'll have no problems, no difficulty, no storms, no obstacles, no debts, no deaths, no diseases, no discouragements." And life doesn't work out that way for anybody. But what we have in Christ is one unto whom we can run when the storms of life come, when the difficulties come. We know that our pain brings God's purposes to pass. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Number one, our pain brings God's purposes to pass. Number two, our pain brings God's person into perspective. Look, if you will, in our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you have a red letter edition Bible, meaning the words of Jesus are printed in red, you'll find that His words are rarely printed in red from first couple chapters of the book of Acts all the way to the Revelation, but here you find the words of Christ to Paul. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient. You are insufficient. You do not have everything it takes, but I do. This is what He says to Moses. Moses provides excuses as to why he cannot do what God has called him to do. And what is God's answer? And what is God's name? What is His identity? I am. I am not eloquent of speech. God says, I am. I am not able to do this. And God says, I am. And when we get to the end of the story, we discover it is not Moses' inability to do it. It is Moses' unwillingness to do it, because he knows that if God be for us, who can be against us? We serve an infinite, sufficient God. We were at the beach the other day, and we had set up our chairs. I knew the tide was coming in, but I just took that calculated risk that I'm going to see it coming. How many of you have made the same mistake? We put the blanket out. The kids have placed their stuff on the blanket. We have three chairs. They're side by side. My book, my phone, everything is in the chair. There's drinks and sandals and toys, and we look like we have moved in. And all of a sudden, it just happened. It always happens. It just happened so fast. Here it came, wafting over the blanket, washing out the chairs. There are 15 sandals going north, south, east, and west. There are toys everywhere. Now there are birds trying to dive bomb into the snack bag. I mean, it's just a sight for sore eyes. So I made the second wise decision. I just thought, hey, I'll just move a couple more feet back, which means I'm going to have to move again. I'm finally seated in a place I feel that is safe from the tide, and I'm thinking to myself, how far out there is the next place of land? Now, you teachers can help me. Latitude, longitude, I never get those right, but I'm talking east and west. How far out to the east is the next landmass? And so I did a little Google research and found it is the West Sahara District of Africa and the city of Dhaka, 3,000 miles to the east where I was seated. 3,000 miles, you find the next place of land. And I'm thinking about this. 3,000 miles is the next land to the east. And yet, I am taking 3,000 miles of water and I'm moving back just a few feet at a time. This is remarkable. It's remarkable to me because my Bible tells me that my God, if you want to look at it in Job 38, my God set the boundaries of the ocean. This is remarkable. Look, if you will, in Job 38. Job 38, I'm speaking about God's person. How awesome is He? Now, we look at the ocean and we say, it is enormous, it is vast. We were playing a game the other day, I think entitled, Would You Rather? Would you rather be lost in the jungle or would you be on a raft in the middle of the ocean? And the fact is, the ocean holds 1,000 mysteries. One of the most unexplored parts of our universe is the depths of the ocean. But yet, as mighty and as powerful as the ocean is, the Bible tells us that it has borders that have been set by Almighty God. Job 38, verse 8. Or who shut up the sea with doors and broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb when I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness and a swaddling band for it and break up for it by decreed place and set bars and doors and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. 3,000 miles of water, and yet I'm making a calculated risk of a few feet at a time. I'm simply saying something is so powerful, so vast, is yet finite in comparison with an infinite God. It's just a speck. It's just a molecule in the great depths of God's creative power. What do I learn about God's person when I'm going through trials? Number one, I learned that nothing makes God God more than man recognizing that He is just a man. Listen carefully. The reason this world thinks so little of God is because it thinks so much of itself. And nothing reminds me that He is God as when I come up against a situation and it's out of my control and I can do nothing about it. I cannot fix it. And I throw my hands up to God and say, I'm finite, I'm limited, I'm insufficient, but You can do all things. Who do we think we are? Someone said, a man that's wrapped all up in himself makes for a really small package. Ought to tell so much of modern science that the Creator still sits as the sovereign of the universe and He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And did he not say that in the end times we'd worship the creature more than the creator who's blessed forever? Amen. Do yourself a favor and read the comments on Facebook the next time. And I'm not vindicating crimes against animals. I'm not vindicating that. But you read the salacious and vile comments people make about an animal being harmed by a human being. And crickets, when the worst things are taking place against human to human, you will discover that man thinks he himself to be God, and he worships the creature more than the creator. Nothing makes God God more than us recognizing that we're just men. And number two, it teaches me that we really do need God. God is saying to Paul here, you really need me. As great as you are. And can I just say it? It's okay that you need God. You're supposed to. You've always needed Him. And the moment you didn't think you needed Him was the moment you needed Him the most. Because you're living on your own devices. I said this one time, and it was a rhetorical question, and someone answered me in the public venue. But it is a rhetorical question. When do we often pray about the greatest needs in our lives? When do we pray? And let's be honest. You know when we pray? We pray when we come to our own human ability, our own human ingenuity, our own human supply and wisdom, and then we bring God into our problems. Pain brings God's person into perspective. It brings God's purposes into perspective. Number three, our pain brings God's paradise into our passion. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 8. It brings God's paradise into view. Now listen carefully. Romans chapter 8. One of the great purposes of vanity is that we would cry out for God. If God made the world so comfortable for us, we'd never desire to live in another world. Romans chapter 8. I've taken us through this many times, but if not for you, I'll just do it for me this morning. There are three groanings, yearnings. We read in the text, there's three. The first, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, that's me and you, was made subject to vanity. Now, the word vanity here means emptiness. The creature was born into a world of emptiness, of pain and trouble and trials. Not willingly. You didn't choose it for yourself. It was chosen for you because this is life. It's war, it's pestilence, it's famine. It's the 6 o'clock evening news. This is it. Not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Now, hope is not, well, I hope so, I think so, it may be so. Hope is, I know so, and it will be so. That's the hope we have as a Christian. Verse 21, because the creature itself also should be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The natural world, when the bird sings. When's the last time you stopped to hear the bird sing? Did you ever ask yourself what they're saying? You know what they're saying. They're saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. When the whale sings, when the dolphin sings, what is he saying? He's groaning. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for Jesus to come back and turn this curse around. That's what he says. You say, prove that. When Cain kills Abel, and God comes, and he solves the crime, He says, your brother's blood crieth from the ground. The ground gave up the evidence that something awful had taken place on it. I just think about spots of ground. Have you ever been in a place where some atrocity took place and you almost feel it in the presence of that place? I've talked to people who've been to Auschwitz and Birkenau and the concentration camps of Germany, and it's as if the ground speaks to you. What's it doing? It's groaning. What's it saying? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Verse 23, but not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He said, the ground groans, even so come, Lord Jesus. The believer groans and says, even so come, Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of God who intercedes for us in prayer, he's groaning before the presence of Almighty God. Now watch it. Why all the vanity? Why all the turmoil? Why all the raging and war? Why all the disease and death? Because God says, I don't want you so comfortable down there that you forget that you were made for up here. I don't want you to get so comfortable down there in the sunshine state that you forget you weren't made for the sunshine state. You were made for a land where there's no need for a sun because Jesus is the light of that city. Amen. Amen. You see, God gives us anti-measures. Enough in life to keep us focused. He gives us enough sickness to appreciate it when we're healthy. Enough poverty to help us appreciate wealth. Enough loneliness to appreciate companionship. God gives us enough trials to help us appreciate triumphs. He gives us enough midnights to help us appreciate middays. God gives us enough rain to help us appreciate harvest. God gives us enough hell on earth so that we can appreciate heaven for all eternity. Look up. Look up. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Look up. Because if you're a believer, it all gets better from here. It all gets better from here. Solomon said in Proverbs 4, verse 18, the path of the just is as a shining light, and it shineth more and more and more and more under the perfect day. And David says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What did he just say? I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow of death. You mean death doesn't have a stinger? No, just a shadow. Now, I'll tell you a little something about myself. I'm just mildly afraid of snakes. Just mildly. Okay, scream like a girl scared of snakes. No, I'm getting better. But Spurgeon said, the shadow of a serpent cannot bite you. The shadow of your greatest fear cannot harm you. It's just a shadow. Guess what? It takes a light to create a shadow. Well, guess who the light is that creates the shadow in the valley? His name is Jesus. It all gets better from here. Let's pray together, may we?